Please turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Our sermon text for this morning is simply one verse. Scott read it earlier. We'll read it again in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Before we read that together, though, let's pray together. Our Father, we delight to sing that one day you will finish your new creation, pure and spotless we will be. One day we will be perfectly restored and we will be changed from glory into glory. We pray, Father, that you would give us that hope, give us that longing, give us that desire, and give us the faith to believe it, to know that it is true because you have promised. And increase that faith this morning as we look at our text, as we look into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Well, last week we began talking about the church's mission. These several weeks are meditations on the mission of the church. We're not going to give over these few weeks a complete systematic theology on the church's mission. This isn't a detailed explanation even of our church's mission statement. These are simply meditations on the mission of the church in light of the scriptures. As we look at the scriptures, how do we understand the church's mission? Our church does have a mission statement. In fact, you can find it in the newly printed booklets, which are in the back. I lifted it up last week, and we had zero in the back. But this week, we have some in the back. So if you're interested, if you want to learn more about who we are, pick up a copy of this booklet. It looks similar to but different from your bulletin, right? So don't mistake it. This is the bulletin, and this is the mission statement book. Our mission statement is this: All Souls is a community where we are spiritually formed as we gather people to rehearse God's story, nurture people to receive God's grace, equip and send people to respond in love until the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Last week we talked about the glory of God covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, and this week we are looking at a text that really relates to the rehearse and receive part of our mission. Last week we talked about the glory of God filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. And in 2 weeks, we will talk. Next week, Ethan will be preaching in this series. But in 2 weeks, we will be talking about Jesus' words to his people: you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So first, God's glory will fill the earth, and then we are to let our light shine to give God glory. The question is, how do those two things connect? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. If God's glory is to fill the earth, his first step is to change you and me that we might reflect that glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I have honestly often wrestled, sometimes in weaker moments even despaired, about change in my life. I have struggled with my own sin and weakness. I have wondered if things would ever change and if things would ever get better. And I am at times, even to this day, tempted to believe they won't. Now, I know that's not true. Christ came, in part, to change us. That's what we're told in Titus 2, 11 to 14. Listen to what it says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Christ came in part to change us, to purify us. And not only did Christ come to change us, he has given us everything we need to that end. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, his glory, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So Christ came to change us, and he has given us everything we need to that end. But how does it happen? What does it look like? If last week we talked about the why of missions, that the glory of God would fill the earth, this week we are talking a little bit about the how. How is it that we, each one of us in this room, can fulfill our role in the mission of the church? As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is sufficient for these things? The answer is in part 2 Corinthians 3:18. How can each one of us fulfill our role in Christ's mission as we are transformed into the image of Christ from one degree of glory to another? As we behold Christ in the scriptures, we become like him. Behold and become. Now, our outline this morning, which you can see in your bulletin, is a little bit more complicated than normal, but it's also actually more simple, because it's just one sentence. Behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word, and so become like Christ by the power of the Spirit. Behold Christ that you may become like Christ. First, behold Christ. Now, some of you may know I've preached on this text before, 1 Corinthians 3:18, and I'm not going to say everything now that I said then. If you're interested in a little more about the context, you can find that sermon on our website, if you like. This morning, though, I'm just going to hyper-focus on 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, we'll come back to that, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. We are changed how? Beholding the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? To behold the glory of the Lord. Well, thankfully, Paul tells us a few verses later, 2 Corinthians 4:4, he calls it the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. And in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you hear there the echo, by the way, of Habakkuk 2:14 from last week? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And here we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So where do we see God's glory? We see God's glory in the face of Jesus, in the light of the gospel of Christ. We see the glory of God as we hear the good news of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. In Christ, God displays his sovereignty, that he in history perfectly prepared for the coming of Jesus. In Christ, God displays his justice, that he at the cross punishes sin, pours out the wrath which sinners deserve. In Christ, God displays his mercy, that he at the cross punishes our sin by laying it on his Son, who willingly took our place. In Christ, God displays his power when he defeats death and raises Jesus from the dead victorious. In Christ, God displays his compassion that Jesus would willingly take our place, willingly bear our sin, willingly suffer and die for his enemies. If you want to see the glory of God, you find it in the face of Jesus. in the good news of what he has done for sinners like you and like me. Behold Christ. But where, you might say, where do we behold Christ? Where do we hear this gospel, this good news? We behold Christ in the scriptures. This is what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, to this day, when the Jewish people read the old covenant, he means what we call the Old Testament, when they read the old covenant, a veil remains over their eyes. They are blind to something. Now, Paul is not being anti-Semitic here, right? He himself is Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. Paul is just saying most of the Jewish people in his day, and even today, when they read the scriptures, they do not see Jesus. Yes, he says in verse 15, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. You see, some people, when they read the Bible, they don't see Jesus. Paul says a veil lies over their hearts. It's not that Jesus isn't there. It's just that they cannot see him. But verse 16, Paul says, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. When you read the scriptures with the eyes of faith, you behold the glory of God in the face of Christ in the scriptures. Now, Paul is not saying, behold Christ in a vision. He is not saying, behold Christ in an icon or in a painting. He's not saying, behold Christ in the latest TV adaptation. He is saying, behold Christ in the scriptures. Particularly because, of course, the New Testament wasn't fully written yet, in Moses, that is, in the Old Testament. That's where we behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is why when we preach from the Old Testament, our sermons are still about Jesus. We don't have to wait to get to the New Testament to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Now, of course, that could take us a long time to unpack. I won't do that right now, but keep coming back, and over time, you will see what I mean, I hope and pray. And so we behold Christ, the glory of God in the face of Jesus, in the scriptures. Do you want to be transformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to another? Behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word. Again, this is the context of what Paul is talking about. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we, Paul and his companions, are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, God has made them sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. Verse 8, he calls this ministry the ministry of the Spirit. Verse 9, he calls it the ministry of righteousness. And then in 2 Corinthians 4:11, the verse after 3:18, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He describes that ministry in chapter 4, verse 2 as the open statement of the truth. He describes it in 4:6 as proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And again in 4:7, he says, we have this treasure, the ministry of the gospel, in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What's Paul's point? We become like Christ. How? As we behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word. Now, this is not about job security for me, I promise. In fact, if anything, it's a bit scary for me. My job, according to 2 Corinthians 4:2 and 5, is not to tamper with God's word, but the open statement of the truth, to proclaim not myself, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with myself as your servant for Jesus' sake. And to do that in a jar of clay, as a weak vessel, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to me. This is the ministry of the word. This is the role of the pastor, the elders who labor in preaching and teaching, according to 1 Timothy 5:17. And so this is our first point, or first 3 points, or four, however you count. Behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word. Point two, become like Christ. Sometimes people preach the Bible as if it were a self-help book. That the scriptures are here to give you tips for living, helpful hints for parenting, rules for relationships, what have you. This is not the goal. The Bible is not a self-help book. It will not help you become the person you always wanted to be. God's vision is not that small. God wants to do something more with you. He wants you to reflect his glory. Remember, it is his glory that will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. Not your glory, not my glory, his glory. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Notice a few quick things. We are being transformed. God saves us as we are, but he does not leave us as we are. Grace means you do not have to get your act together to come to Jesus. In fact, the truth is, you cannot get your act together before you come to Jesus. Grace means you can come as you are, but God will not leave you as you are. Grace is God's acceptance with an agenda. God has an agenda for your life. He wants to transform you into his image to reflect his glory. A second, notice the phrase, from one degree of glory to another. You know what that means? This is going to take time. God doesn't snap his fingers and boom, you just start glowing out your pores. No, from one degree of glory to another. Sanctification, which is the process of growing in holiness, sanctification is by degrees. Step by step, day by day, little by little. Sometimes two steps forward, one step back. And that's okay. Paul says in Philippians 1:6 that he is sure that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Sanctification is little by little, but it's sure and it's certain, and God will finish what he has started. One day we will reflect the glory of God. Sometimes Christians feel guilty that they are not further along in the process than they are. But of course, that's not in your control. God is sovereign. And in this moment, he has you where he wants you. Yes, if you are sinning or have sinned, deal with that. Repent, right? Look to Jesus. Strive after obedience. But don't make that more difficult by adding layers of guilt for things you can't control. This is where you are. Sanctification is a process, step by step, and God will complete it in his timing. Now notice with me the product of this transformation in verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Now we already know that this is Christ because of verses chapter 4, verse 4 and 4, 6, which we turned to a moment ago. But actually, even if we didn't have 4, 4 and 4, 6, it's still obvious. We are being transformed into the same image. Same as what? What image? The image of God. Who is the image of God? Colossians 1:15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. We are being transformed into that same image, into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29, Paul says, those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal. As we behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word, we become like Christ. Now, we don't become Christ, right? We don't become Christ's, little Christ's. We become like him. We take on his character. We follow in his footsteps. It's not that we stop being, you know, Olivia or Oliver, Amelia or Elijah, but this is where it is true that we become a better version of ourselves, a Christ-like version of ourselves. That's God's goal, to make you a Christ-like version of you. Which really does mean two things. It means we take on the character of Christ, his humility, his compassion, his joy in his Father, his righteousness, his prayerfulness, his love for people. It also means our lives begin to be shaped like Jesus' life. And we like this one a little bit less because Jesus' life was shaped by rejection and death. But it was death unto resurrection. And so the Christian life is a life of taking up our cross and following Jesus, of dying to self, of sacrificing for the sake of others, sometimes of rejection with Jesus and for Jesus, all in the hope of the resurrection to come. Now, Paul says he wanted people to know Christ, or that Paul says he wanted to know Christ in Philippians 3:10, and the power of his resurrection, that he might share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. As we behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word, we become like him, both in his character, but also in his death, in the hope of the resurrection, all by the power of the Spirit. Did you notice that last line in 2 Corinthians 3:18? That last line, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see, both in and outside the church, as often as not, we have a kind of try harder mentality. If you failed, well, try again. That's literally a saying, right? If at first you don't succeed, try and try again. Now, I'm not against trying. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I am not against trying. I, and more importantly, the scriptures, are against self-reliance. You see, try and try again, yes, but not in your power. Paul once said of his ministry in Colossians 1, him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And then Paul says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And do you see that in 2 Corinthians 3? Right? A veil lies over our hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. How can I see Jesus in the scriptures? Not in my strength. I am blind by nature. I need eyes to see. I need the veil removed. How does that happen? When one turns to the Lord. Verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Hence verse 18, we all with unveiled face. How do we have unveiled faces? Well, the end of the verse, this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He opens our eyes. He removes the veil. Only God's Spirit can give us eyes to see. He must remove the veil. Now, this may give you a way to pray for a loved one, someone who doesn't know Jesus, maybe a friend or a family member, a coworker, a classmate, right? Maybe you pray for them, Holy Spirit, remove the veil, stopping them from seeing your glory in Jesus. Shine in their hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You cannot affect change in your life, much less in someone else's. Real, true, meaningful, lasting change, sanctification, growth, and holiness by trying harder isn't a thing. You can't affect change in your life by reading your Bible, by trying really hard to see Jesus in the scriptures through the ministry of the word. This is not a self-help formula. Now you can, as the Puritans used to put it, you can put yourself where God tends to work. You can sit under the ministry of the word and pray for the Spirit to work in your heart and in your life. But of course, at the end of the day, it is the Spirit who does the work. Behold Christ in the scriptures through the ministry of the word and become like Christ by the power of the Spirit. Now, two final things. Maybe you're thinking, become like Jesus? I mean, that sounds a little out there, definitely hard, probably impossible. And that's true. It is. But as Jesus says, not with God. All things are possible with God. And so remember that your standing with God is not dependent on the degree of your sanctification. Right? Your standing with God is not dependent on the degree of your sanctification. We are right with God only because of Jesus. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In him we have forgiveness. In him we are right with the Father, not by works that no one may boast. Your standing with God is not dependent on the degree of your sanctification. So when you fall short, and you will, rest in Jesus. Rest in God's love shown in the cross. Rest in God's mercy found in Christ. Turn your face to him, and then get up and try again. And remember, while we are to strive after the holiness without which no one will see the Lord, while we are to try, we are to try and try again, the progress is from the Spirit by His power and in His timing. Work out your salvation because, as Paul puts it, God works in us to will and to work according to His good pleasure. And so when you are intimidated or you fall short, when you begin to feel guilt and shame for not being further along in the sanctification process than you are, remember God's love in Jesus and God's power in the Spirit, and then rest in His grace and in His timing. Second thing, am I saying with this simple paradigm, behold and become, that real change will not require the hard work of digging into your past or dealing with your sin or understanding your suffering or discovering your strengths? No, not at all. I'm not saying it does not require those things. That's a double negative, by the way. It does require those things. But we seek to understand those things, our past, our sin, our suffering, our strengths, so that we can bring them into the light of Christ. We seek to understand our brokenness so that Christ can make us whole. We seek to understand our sin so that we can repent and know forgiveness in Jesus. We seek to be honest about our suffering so that we can revel in the hope of the gospel and know that, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are seen are unseen, are eternal. We seek to understand our strengths so that we can put them to use serving Christ in imitation of Christ. And so, is there hard work to be done to grow as a person? Of course there is. But the hard work is seeing Jesus and bringing our honest selves before Him so that He might change us by His Spirit into His image for His glory. Let's be a church that is about that and pray and strive and work and toil to that end, so that the glory of God might be seen through us. Let's pray. Our Father, we long to see Your glory in Your Son. Show us Your glory in Jesus, and then transform us by the power of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.